I know I've said this before, things like this before. There's perhaps no way to communicate, at least to some of you, what a blessing it is to be able to prepare and present lessons each week, because the preacher is the primary audience of his own lessons. I'm affected by this, and the effect that it has had over the last two or three lessons has been to continue to grow in my appreciation for my connection to the people of God. From time to time, I'll be standing at a funeral or in a hospital room, and I've prayed with people, and we have talked about things from the perspective that comes from belonging to the people of God, being adopted in His family. And someone will say, sometimes it's me, sometimes it's someone else, what do people do when they don't have this? I don't want to know. I can't imagine encountering the kinds of challenges that life holds for us absent that blessing. And tonight, as we've been working our way through some discussions about what the church is really about, we've talked about a church as a place for worship, for example. Tonight I want us to talk about the church's role in being the kind of place where God brings healing. And I want us to start tonight, at least, in James chapter 5. I understand that text is relatively small, but I wanted to get, if I could, the whole thing up there. I did leave an ellipsis there. That's not the entire content of that. But I wanted you to see some things about this text. James says, is anyone among you suffering? I got to stop right there. Who says no to that? In one form or another, most of us know the challenges of life. Now, right at this exact moment, things may be pretty good. I've got a great life, but there are things in my life that have and do present all kinds of challenges. That's almost a rhetorical question, isn't it? The people of God are not unlike other people of the world in this regard, and that is that God has not made us immune to the challenges of life. He has not built a hedge around us, as Satan argued that he had done with Job, to such a degree that we don't face the challenges that this world presents, that we don't have to deal with suffering. But no sooner has this question escaped James' lips, or in this case perhaps pen, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power at his working. He talks then about Elijah, who was a man of the same kind of stuff that we're made of, and yet he prayed and God did powerful things through that. We continue, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, if you take a look at that passage in its entirety, or as I've got it here, its semi-entirety, that may be a contradiction in terms, there are any number of things that might jump out at you. There certainly were for me. But I want you to notice, and I've highlighted it in red here, the most important thing in this passage, in my judgment. Regardless of what we'll talk about tonight, and I want us to talk about and to accept the opportunity that God gives us as His people to make a difference in each other's lives. Certainly He has empowered us to be able to do that and has trusted us with the opportunity to do it. That's remarkable. But let's not miss this. The three most important words in this passage, in my judgment, are the Lord will. The Lord will. Some of you have heard me say that as Paul comes back from his first missionary journey, we have recorded, concluding at the end of Acts chapter 14, the Bible says he came back to Antioch from which he had been commissioned. He gathered the church together, and then he reported all that God had done and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. I have become attuned ever since the first time somebody called that to my attention. I have become more attuned to how many times in Scripture the Bible attributes good things that come from human effort for the sake of His name to God Himself. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus heals this paralyzed man, the Bible says, "And the people all rejoiced and glorified God." They saw in the action of Jesus the hand of God. Paul sees in the response of the people to the gospel in his first missionary journey the hand of God. And we must, as we think about what the church does, we need to see the hand of God. We must seek His glory in terms of the outcomes that we acknowledge. Is anyone suffering? The Lord will act for your sake. The Lord will act on our behalf. And so, the first thing that I want us to notice is that God is at work. God works powerfully in His church. If we are His people, if we are the body of Christ, then the energy and direction and results that we see are what God is at work in doing. God works powerfully. You go through this passage, as we will in the next few moments, the next few minutes. You go through this passage and see the results that are indicated. One must come to the conclusion that there is nothing that God can't do. And that doesn't surprise us. Most of us who are people of faith are accustomed to acknowledging the omnipotence of God. Further, we are excited about and joyful over God's attention and love, which activates His omnipotence benevolently for our good. He does all of these things in ways that change our lives for the better. And in this passage, we see a number of things happen here that demonstrate the powerful work of God. But I want you to notice something else in this passage. And we'll not take the time to read this again. But I want you to notice, as we look through this thing, the indications of another important reality. Not only is God at work, and not only is God at work powerfully, but God is at work powerfully among His people. Now, there are two things that strike me as I consider that reality. The first one I've already mentioned, and that is that our lives have something in them because we are in the people of God that other people's lives do not have in them. The overwhelming and obvious presence of God who is at work. But the other thing that I want to notice as I consider this proposition that God works powerfully among His people is that God indeed has a people, and He does things in the midst of His people that He does not do elsewhere. Now, when Jesus is considering the blessings of God in our world, He acknowledges that some of God's blessings are universally available. He says, God causes it to rain on the just and the unjust, for example. He sends the sun to shine over those who are righteous and who are unrighteous. God's provision for humankind is not conditional in that regard. God does things that every human being needs because He loves all of His creation. His love is not in question here. God loves everyone, and God provides the things that people need. But God has also always selected for Himself people who He will engage in relationship. And the people who are engaged in relationship with Him, chosen people, receive a special blessing because of that connection. The people of Israel were God's chosen people during the period of time from Abraham on to the time of Christ. And God engaged them in relationship in such a way that they received additional benefits. Not necessarily that God loved them more, and certainly not because He liked them more or that He thought they were better, But because they were in that covenantal relationship with Him, there are some benefits that derive to that. Presence of God. Availability of God moment by moment. God stepping up and standing with them as they faced the challenges that they had to deal with. God works powerfully in our world. But He adds, I believe, a special measure of power to the lives of those who are in relationship with Him. God works powerfully, but He works especially powerfully among His people. James here is saying there are some things that are available to you, some of the power of God that is at your disposal, that is different from what most people are able to have. And it's not because God likes you better or He likes anyone else less, but because in the context of relationship, you have access to Him. You understand His desire to work in your life, and He then can extend Himself into your life in different ways. God works powerfully, but He works especially powerfully amidst or among His people. Note here, as we continue on, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. Do not allow it to escape your notice that over the last several weeks, the elders of this church have been praying for the sick. Their needs have become known, and our elders want to express before the throne room of God their concern for these folks and to ask for God to raise these people up. And we have seen, I believe, have we not, evidence that God has responded to those prayers? And there's so much we don't understand about the action of God. I'm fond of saying, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, for example, I think I can tell you what the Holy Spirit does from Scripture. I can't always tell you how He does it. But the truth is, that's no less true of the Father, is it? God responds to our prayers, and He does not do so using miracles performed by human agency in the same way He did 2,000 years ago. But it would be a grievous error to say that God is somehow or another clocked out and that we're on our own. That somehow or another the world continues to spin as a result of the fact that He put so much English on it when He started that it just hasn't run down yet. God is still energizing our world providentially, and He's still acting within the boundaries of His own sovereign will to respond to the petitions and concerns that we express to Him. The Bible tells us that when you have a need among the people of God, that you can come to the people of God with that need, and not only do your own prayers rise up before the Father, but the collective prayers of the people of God rise up before Him as well. That may be the case. In this passage, what's described here is a group of elders who have miraculous gifts. Certainly, that could be the case at this time. But it is also true that the people of God have a powerful tool in every generation, prayer, which allows them to have God's ear and to commune with Him in such a way that the blessings that He can provide and that only He can provide are available to His people. God works powerfully to heal His people. In this case, we're talking about physical healing in the passage of the Scripture that I read just now. But there's more, isn't there? As James continues to talk about this, he says not only will God heal physically sick people when they need that, but he goes on to say, if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. I alluded to Mark chapter 2, a parallel passage in Luke chapter 5, where this paralyzed man, you know, the one who they chip through the roof of the house and lower him down, and Jesus takes a look at this guy who cannot walk and says, son, your sins are forgiven. That man had a physical need, and Jesus ultimately, of course, addresses that and heals it. But when he looks at that man, he sees a greater need, a need that all of us have. Someone needs to forgive our sins. And so God always stands at the ready to do that. However, Note here that he brings us in to his agency. God works powerfully, not only to heal our bodies when that's necessary, but God has worked and continues to work powerfully to heal our souls, to provide that which, again, only he can for the sake of our wholeness as his people. And we, because we are in relationship with him, can come to him in that way. John says something very similar to this in 1 John chapter 1 in verses 8 and 10 when he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous or just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. God longs to heal our souls, and he does so when we come to him. But I want you to note in this passage that he does this in the context of this among you reality that we've already discussed here. If he has confessed, committed sins, he'll be forgiven. So what do we do to access that kind of forgiveness? Well, certainly there is a very private and personal way within which we can approach God with the deepest and darkest of our concerns. And it may be that that kind of a private conversation with God through Jesus Christ is everything that we need in a given moment. But it's also true here that James envisions a situation where the fellowship of the people of God may bring additional blessing and additional benefit to people who are struggling with sin. Now, none of us can forgive another person in such a way that makes that person in appropriate standing before God. I cannot offer to another person what only God can offer. I can't say to another person, I know what you've done, but hey, it doesn't matter, it's fine. Well, it's not fine. It's not fine until God says it's fine. And so therefore, ultimately, God and God alone has forgiveness to offer. Again, in Mark chapter 2, the main concern that the people standing around seem to have at the time that Jesus forgives this man's sin, they ask this question, who can forgive sins but God alone? Well, they're right to ask that question. No one can forgive sins except God. But it is also true that the people of God are engaged in one another's lives and can have an effect on one seeking forgiveness. If we provide an atmosphere within which people know when they are wounded, that they can come and acknowledge that and find support, that'll make a difference, won't it? Further, sometimes we need other people not so much to forgive our sins, but to stand alongside us as we continue to fight against the temptation that we're experiencing. Sometimes we need other people who can model for us not perfection, but repentance. Sometimes we need somebody else to talk to who will say, you know what, you may not know this, but I had something just like that happen to me, or I struggled with that same thing. We need to acknowledge that when we come to him, God will work powerfully on our behalf, and he can heal us and our souls. But notice that God also has something for us to do. My brothers, James continues, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, what we cannot read in this is that somehow or another, any human being stands in the place of God. But it seems apparent that God works through people to help people, that he has something for us to do. We have a number of healthcare professionals in our church here. Doctors, nurses, nurse practitioners, physician's assistants, and others who are capable of helping people physically with their ailments. Reckon those folks ever get sick? Paul, you ever been sick? Ken? So there, you have no right to try to heal anybody, because after all, you've been sick yourself, right? That sounds silly for us to say that, yet sometimes We either accuse other people of being high and mighty because they might claim to be spiritually helpful in another person's life, when we all know that we ourselves struggle with sin. That's the pinnacle of hypocrisy, is it not? Well, certainly it is not. We acknowledge that though this is a hospital for wounded souls, that sometimes the healthcare providers have problems too. But we cannot allow that to prevent us from being able to step in and try to do what we can. God works through His people to help people. In Jude verses 22 and 23, if you're looking for the chapter, it's just got the one. In Jude verses 22 and 23, the Bible talks about, first of all, having mercy on those who are doubting, people who are struggling, those people who have spiritual concerns, maybe even spiritual illness, that they are fighting. We don't shoot our wounded around here. We are merciful, and we care, and try to help with the challenges that they're facing. And then in verse 23, it says, "And some snatch from the fire." Things have gotten worse. So much so that we are at risk, perhaps to some degree, even involving ourselves in their lives. Sickness is a messy business, isn't it? That's true physically, and it's true spiritually. Dr. Kent Brantley, who became somewhat famous last year because of the fact that he was an Ebola patient who himself had been a physician, he got too close. And getting close is risky business, isn't it? Life is messy. But that's true spiritually as well. Getting involved in people's lives. If you open up a hospital, don't be surprised if sick people show up. As a matter of fact, what kind of a hospital would it be if they didn't? And this environment, this church, the people of God that He has called to Himself, are called to serve as a place where messy situations can be sorted out with His guidance and power, and where people who are hurting can find treatment as well as sympathy to deal with the things that they're facing. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, a passage that's become a bit more well known around here lately because of a new ministry that was started last year. We're told to bear one another's burdens, to recognize that we all have needs. But rather than saying, well, we're all just wounded and broken, only God can fix it. Instead, we're urged to say, only God can fix it, and He's going to do that in various ways by using the people that He has called to Himself. God works through people to help people. You and I are working in a hospital, and I am aware, and I suspect many of you are as well, of dozens of situations where people are hurting, where people are sick, where something is not working. And if it were an organ of the body that were not working, we would urge them to go and get treatment and spare no expense, no effort to make sure that that is dealt with before it gets worse. Frequently, unfortunately, the spiritual health concerns so many of us are dealing with go unexpressed and unknown. I'm here tonight to challenge us to continue to work to create the hospital that wounded souls need, to create an environment so that no one feels it would be weird to come with their spiritual illnesses to the people of God, where they would know that they would not find condemnation, but instead would find compassion, where they will find and experience the grace of God, which is capable of providing the healing that we all need. To create an environment where we are better ready, more ready, better equipped to deal with the kinds of concerns that people have. We run here a hospital for wounded souls, a place where people can come and find healing. It's a wonderful blessing. And so many of us have benefited from this. I have outpatient surgery regularly. I have sometimes needed more serious treatment. And so many others have benefited from that blessing as well. And there are people around you right now, at this moment, who are hurting so desperately and so painfully that they're not sure what to do. It's time for some triage. Look around and let's decide how to approach this task that God has given to us. Glad that you came to the hospital tonight. Are you here for treatment? Or are you here to help? You're welcome either way. If you're here to help, make this the week that you reach out to somebody that you know to be hurting. Do not pretend like the problem does not exist. People do not get better when we do that. If you're here tonight and you know that you need treatment, that the problem that you're experiencing, you've tried to handle it with over-the-counter kinds of things, and it just has not been sufficient, welcome to a place where people who are hurting can find healing. Are you a child of God? Do you want to be in a relationship with Him so that you can benefit from all the power that comes with that? We hope that you'll do that if you haven't already. Obey the message of the gospel. Follow Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. Repenting of your sins, we can immerse you in water, which will immerse you in the forgiveness provided through Jesus Christ. If you've done that in the past, but you have recognized it's still possible to be injured, still possible to be sick, and you're experiencing that right now, and you need the help of the people of God, you need God to provide that healing in your life, we want to help you with that. If a public response is what you need in order to make that known, we pray that you will come and stand as we come in this invitation together.
I take my Savior trophy.